Let you, Lord, it's your word, and we pray you minister in our hearts and grant us light and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, this is what I call it. Even if the king himself says so, we won't worship your image of gold. That's Daniel chapter 3. Right, so, we'll see what he's got to tell us, eh? King Nebuchadnezzar, things in my way again. Let's move him out. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Well, it doesn't actually say 90 feet, it's measured in cubits, but that's the converted version for us, how many cubes it was. Right? You know, you measure a cubit from your elbow to the tip of your finger. Anyway, it was 90 feet high. That's a big statue, right? It may have been gold-covered wooden or stone structure. I can't imagine it being completely in gold. It would have probably cleaned out the world gold supply to have done that. But anyway, it's an enormous statue, gold in its appearance, and this, we assume, was quite a while after. You remember the dream that he had about the statue with the different head and the body and all different metals and so on. Well, it was a while after that, we guess, and so where did he get the idea about bringing a statue up about himself? It must have come from that head of gold, I suspect, yeah? So why does he do it? Why does he want to put a big statue up in the plain of Dura? There is a possibility, I mean, it could be pride, you know, I just want to look good and have people admire my statue. Or it might have been an attempt, because the Babylonian Empire is at the beginning, really, so he's trying to pull it all together. It might be a way of unifying them all to come together to see his statue. That's possibly what's going on. So he summoned, and here's a list of the leaders. He summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So there's a grand collection of officials, isn't there? It's one of these Babylonian names for the chap who's in charge. Yeah, man with a big trap, probably, as well. Yeah.
I was just going to say that.
Okay, throwing their weight around, yes. Anyway, he gets all this lot together. Right? They're various officials from the regions. That's the point. Because the Babylonian Empire has dropped a bit bigger, you know, so he's gathering them all together, and they are invited, I've said, to the dedication. Were they invited?
No.
Well, yes and no. I mean, they probably got a piece of paper saying, "You shall come."
Yeah.
Where's Daniel in all of this? He's not mentioned in chapter 3. I suspect he was out of town on other business. He's just not around at this time. So there you are, that's Daniel for you. So it focuses on the three remaining fellows of his friends. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. So there they are, ogling away at this amazing thing. So what are they expecting to happen? I don't know, some grand announcement or something. Well, they're going to find out. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." So basically, I assume he's speaking in one language, unless they had interpreters. But it's probably in the common Babylonian language he's using there. Yeah? So, all the details of the program have been worked out. Everybody knows what they're going to be doing. Yep, everybody there as representatives of their people were to submit to Nebuchadnezzar as a representative of the gods. That's one of the things that the kings thought that they were, you know, that the gods had put them in place, and so they were there to represent the gods on earth. That's Nebuchadnezzar's idea anyway. Now then, we're going to hear about these instruments several times as well. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, well, he's got what a friend of mine, I used to listen to, he called the Babylonian Philharmonic Orchestra. He's got everything. And they're going to provide, for the moment, everybody will know when to do it, then the music starts up, and it also provides background entertainment as well, I suppose, to impress the guests. So, now, notice, the thing that strikes me about this, what role can music have in worship of all sorts of kind? It can be good and it can be bad, you know. Think about it. What do the is it the Hawaiian team or one of the islanders, they have their haka, don't they, where they do all their singing and grunting and everything else to frighten the daylights out of the opposition. Yeah. And the Scots, what did they have?
Bagpipes.
Yeah. So it's to stir one up and to put the other down. That music can do that. It gets into people's heads, you know. And that's what I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar is doing as well. So music can manipulate crowds. There's the danger of music as well. So the exact kind of instruments that are mentioned in this horn, flute, zither and so on, well, not entirely sure whether they're the right names for them, you know, but that's what the names they put. Some of the names seem to suggest that they were instruments that were imported from Greece. This was before Greece became a great empire, but there were still people who were in Greece around, and they got these musical instruments. So it's quite the Babylonian Philharmonic, of course. So as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up.
You must do it.
You must, yes. And of course, the image was exceedingly impressive. I mean, this is one serious piece of gold workmanship, you know. But the thing is, it's not God. So no matter how big it can never be bigger than God. Right, so, but most of the people were willing to do it, weren't they? Oh, yes. So, and then, just to make sure that they did do it, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing fire. This was the incentive, I call it, that Nebuchadnezzar provided. Obey or die. Yeah. So, that was the choice the believers had to face. That was then, and it's still the case today. You know, do you conform, do you obey the authorities, or are you going to lose your life, or go to prison, or something like that, you know. That happens today around the world. So these young men weren't the first, and they aren't the last either. So, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of, we ready again, horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold the King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So they all obeyed the authorities, didn't they? Except, well, we know about who's turning up, don't we? They did. The rest of them all bowed down. Well, somebody noticed that somebody didn't bow down. He said, and this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. So they got their eyes open, seeing what was going on, and they saw, maybe they were near to these young lads, they come and denounce the Jews. Now, it's interesting how this is phrased. It wasn't just the young men that these Babylonian wise men were jealous of. They denounced not Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they denounced the Jews. Yeah? It shows their anti-Semitism. Yeah? And of course, they're jealous of these young men who've been promoted because Daniel had put a good word in for them, amongst other things, and they were good lads as well. So they're jealous. So a nice way to get back at them, of course. Right. So they come to King Nebuchadnezzar. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, live forever. That's always a good line to say to a king, isn't it? Yeah. O King, live forever. You have issued a decree, O King, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. So they're not telling anything new to the king, they're just reminding him that's what he's done.
Yeah.
Right. So they're just telling him, that's the way it is, isn't it, King? Yes. Well, here comes the sting, of course. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. There's the problem. They're in charge and they don't like them. They're jealous, you see. If you set them over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O King, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Notice what how they phrase it. They say, basically, they're making it look like these Jews, these lads, are ungrateful and arrogant. They pay no attention to you. Complete lie. Yeah, but that's how they spin it. Yeah. So they present it as a clear case of an insult to the king. That's what they're doing. Right. They didn't accuse Daniel. Wonder why? Well, he wasn't there at the time, but perhaps they were afraid to include him anyway. You know, he's really top man, so you'd be very careful who you talk about, yeah? Anyway, they accuse these three lads. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" So he's angry, furious with rage. Apparently Nebuchadnezzar has a bit of a short fuse. They can be rather ruthless, these kings, you know. And he's rather angry, but the interesting and good thing is he wants to make sure that they haven't spun a lie to him, the other informers. So he asks them the question straight. Is it true? Is it really what it is? So he's prepared to give them another chance, isn't he? He wants to find out. So he says this, "Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. So here's your big chance." Perhaps he thought they hadn't understood what was supposed to go on, you know. And so here's their chance to put things right. Well, they may have been brave away from the king. It's okay when you're not in the public gaze, in a sense. But now that in front of him, there's even more pressure to conform, isn't there? I mean, he's got them on the spot, as it were. And that's the power of the authorities and the fear that they can instill in people, you know. They're cornered, these lads, now. So, are you going to do it? That's the question. But, just to reinforce the requirement, that if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So again, it's obey or die. But, I find this interesting, the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar says, "But what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" I think that might have just spurred those lads to be brave. Because he's just put a challenge out to God. And when you do that, you're asking for trouble.
Yeah.
So maybe that encouraged the young lads. They know God, but he doesn't. Right. So, in general, his threat was true, of course. There aren't any other gods, apart from the real one, who can deliver them. But, that's the way it is. So, arrogant people, including the most powerful king, will have to learn that they are not in charge. That's what this whole account is about. Yeah? God is bigger than them, and their gods. That's what we're getting to know. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, live forever." They don't say that, do they?
No,
because it's not true, of course, yeah. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." So they're not going to offer any excuses. There, no explanations. We did what we did because we knew we had to. It's right. Yeah, we're not bowing down to her. Stop. That's the way it is. Our God. And it's interesting, we serve him, we worship him, is what it's basically, to serve God is an ongoing life thing, isn't it? It's not just a Sunday thing or a one day a week thing. We serve God all the time. That's what they did. And he says, our God's perfectly able to do that. He can do it. So they believe in God's power, don't they? God is able, no problem. I mean, they could look back on the things that God had done in the time of Moses, and for example, the times of Elijah and Elisha. God had done astounding miracles, so no problem for God. Easy. So our God can do it, no problem. But, even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So, basically they're saying, is it God chooses not to rescue us from your hand, we're still going to obey him, and not you. So it is. That was the big test for them. They passed it, didn't they? Flying colours. Yeah. We won't worship your God, we'll worship ours, even if it gets us into trouble. Yes. That's right. So, now, that's the challenge they've thrown down to Nebuchadnezzar. How does he react? Well, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He'd be prepared to give them a chance, but not now. So, the thing is, dictators don't like being told no, you know.
Yeah.
That's the way it is. Yeah, you face up to them, they really get upset. So he's really angry now. So he gets a bit hot, as you could say it everywhere. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So whatever the furnace looked like, I'm not sure whether it looked like that or not, but anyway. Yeah. And as far as everyone can see, their situation is helpless and hopeless. That's it, isn't it? Over. Yeah. And when he says they heated it 7 times hotter, I don't think they're used to thermometers in those days. Yeah. Basically, it's as hot as you can get it. Stoke it up as high as you can. Get it going. Full belt. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. So as soon as they are there, tie them up straight away. No delay. Someone suggested, I'm not entirely sure whether it's true or not, but perhaps they included all their clothing in order to make them burn better. You know, your clothing will make you catch fire easier, won't it, yeah? Well, well, anyway, whatever the reason was that they had no delay and that they were going to throw them straight into the furnace, God allowed it to happen, but for a different reason. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. So while they're throwing them in, the flames come out and that's them. I've put a verse there which reminds me, those who touch the Lord's anointed touch the apple of his eye. God is able to defend his own. And the thing that stands out in my mind is Nebuchadnezzar couldn't defend his own, could he? Yeah. They get killed in the process. So he could protect his own men, but we'll see what happens. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Well, what would they have thought? This is it, I suppose.
Yeah.
I don't know. God hadn't rescued them. God hadn't rescued them from the fiery furnace.
But he didn't trust him, didn't they?
Well, they knew that God could.
Yeah.
Yeah. God hadn't rescued them from the fiery furnace. He's going to do something even better. He's going to rescue them in the fiery furnace.
Yeah.
So God is at work. So when it looks like God's failed, just remember he's got something better in mind.
Yeah.
That's what's going on. King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. They're not going to disagree with him anyway, but yeah. The king is going to watch it. So, we've got the furnace, right, and you stoke it up from the top. You put the stuff in at the top end, or in the side bit, yeah, and you can view what's going on from the bottom bit. So that's where he's got his view bit. He's at the bottom watching. And so he wants to watch them suffer, and he's got a view, front view at the entrance surface. He can't believe the eyes that he's got to see what's happening in front of him. So he says, didn't we throw three men into the fire?
Four.
Yep. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. We'll look at that bit in a minute, but yeah. So he sees them, they are unbound and unharmed. Now, what was the only thing that got burnt in the furnace?
Ropes.
Were the ropes.
Yeah.
Is that amazing? To me, I find that amazing. Well, it was amazing anyway. But having done a bit of science, you know, you think, well, God's in charge of chemistry and physics, you know? Flames don't normally behave this way, do they? But when the master tells them to do it, they got to, right? So, and this fourth person says, there's a fourth one there as well, who looks like a son of the gods. It could be translated, he looks like the son of God. Yeah? But, I'd like to suggest, it's Nebuchadnezzar speak, because Nebuchadnezzar doesn't believe in one God. He's got a load of gods, but he knows this person looks rather unusual, and that's what he's talking about. This person has got the look of an angel or something about him. Well, we know who it was, don't we? It's the Lord himself, Jesus. His pre-incarnated form, he's the Lord Jesus with these guys, yeah? But he doesn't know that. He just looks like a son of the gods. He looks human, but he doesn't look human after all. There's something about him. So that's got him wondering. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted. Do you know why he shouted? Because he didn't want to get too near. right? He shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And I'm sorry, I've got to tell you this, but every time I read this, I always think, if I was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'd say, no, you come in here. But anyway, they got out. Well, he gets as near as he can, and he acknowledges that the three men, he says this, you are servants of the Most High God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, God's managed to squeeze that out of him. At least Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that he is the Most High God. There are other gods as far as he's concerned, but he's the Most High. Yeah? That's quite an admission from Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, this time, they are willing to obey the king's commands. Yes? That's an important point to make. You don't disobey the king just at every whim. It's when he tells you to do something that God tells you not to do. Then you'll say you disobey. But at this point, the king says, come out. Well, that's a good order. Come out. So they came out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And we have that on the testimony of the satraps, prefects, governors and royal advisors. Everyone came to sniff and have a feel and have a look, and they couldn't see anything of fire on them at all. So, who got the glory there? God gets the glory through them. Yeah. Their public witness to the power and care of their God was evident to all, but to the amazement of them all. It's that wonderful, eh? So God got the glory in these, rescuing these lads. Because fire doesn't normally behave this way, but when the Creator says so, even fire has to obey. That's fantastic. It's really good. God's in charge of nature. Did you know that? That's what the disciples discovered with Jesus on the boat, didn't they? Even the wind and the waves obey. Yeah, who is this? Yeah. Even the wind and the waves obey.
Isn't it the smoke that kills your thirst?
Smoke? Yes, yes. Yeah, well, no, they didn't get any of that. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, now, hear about this. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. So Nebuchadnezzar's progressing. He acknowledges God as the Most High God, and he praises God as the God of these three men. He's your God. Yeah. And he recognizes God's intervention by means of his angel. He sent his angel. Well, we know the angel is the angel of the Lord. But he didn't know that. But you'll find out in due course. Yeah. So, God has a plan for Nebuchadnezzar. He's working on him, isn't he?
Yeah.
Very good. And he says this, they trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. That's quite a testimony. Even Nebuchadnezzar's impressed that these guys were willing to disobey him in order to obey their god. And he's impressed by their faith and their courage that led them to defy the king's orders and obey their god at the risk of their lives. Wow, he's impressed, and so he should be. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way. So out comes the man with his decree again. Yeah. Well, it was good that he wanted to honour the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that's not the way to go about it, is it really? How many people are going to become believers, real believers in God, them threatened being chopped up and their houses destroyed? Well, there you are. He's still got a bit more to learn about God and how he works, of course. So, there you are. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So their trial of faith led to even greater blessing. The people who wanted to give them problems because they had been promoted now see them even higher up. Great, isn't it? So, James says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Well, they stood the test, didn't they? And they're blessed as a result of that. So, just four lessons I want to draw out from this. So, what is the connection between chapters 1 and chapter 3? What's the connection? What happened in chapter 1? Can you remember? That was the problem of the dinner. Were they going to eat the king's food or were they going to eat kosher food? That's what it was about. Yeah? They've decided they'd eat vegetables and not drink the king's stuff. Probably all right in its own way, but they decided they wanted to be stick with the rules that God had given. What's the lesson? Is that they were faithful in that first thing. When you're faithful in the little things, it'll give you the grace, perseverance, to be faithful when it gets bigger. Yes? Jesus says this, the one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. So, your decisions now, when things are easy, will help you, if you make the right decisions, to make the right decision when things aren't so easy. That's the way God works with our faith. He builds it up bit by bit. So, faithful in little things started in chapter 1, and now they've been faithful in a really big thing, and it's just proved it works. Yeah. And then, another lesson that strikes me as important is the blessing of mutual prayer and support. Isn't it interesting that God had these three chaps together? You know, when you're isolated, it's harder, isn't it, of course? But here are these three of them together so that they can support each other. When one is feeling a bit weak, the other one says, come on, we'll stick it out. We'll be faithful to our God. Yeah. And Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Ryan and his rope example, wasn't it? Yes. In other words, there's strength in joining together and being part of the family of God. Yeah. So these three lads were brought together in order to support each other and pray for each other as well. And then just two more. Only God and not the state can call for absolute obedience. Yeah? Nebuchadnezzar says, you defied the king's order in order to worship your God. And Nebuchadnezzar says that was a good thing. But most kings won't admit that. Peter had the same problem before the Sanhedrin when they told them to stop talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear about this Jesus. You're getting us blamed for killing him. Well, that's true. Yeah. So Peter asks them a question. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. You decide. Who do we obey, God or you? And we know the answer's got to be, don't we? And that's the truth today. And that is being applied today, brothers and sisters, in many areas of our world today. The government tells you to do this. God says do something else. Who do you obey? Because there are Christians who say, in Romans 13 it says you've got to submit to the authorities. Yes, we submit to the authorities. You come out of the furnace when you're asked to. Yeah? But you don't submit to the authorities when they say bow down and worship. So God demands absolute obedience, nobody else. And lastly, God has a plan for Nebuchadnezzar. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Nebuchadnezzar is going to discover the truth about God. He's started already, hasn't he? God's given him a witness through these three men, and Daniel, of course, will be playing his part in it as well, of course, somewhere along the story. Yeah, but God's got a plan for Nebuchadnezzar. And next time, we look at chapter 4, we have Nebuchadnezzar's testimony about how God finally got him into the right place. Yeah, he's not there yet, but God has his ways. And he's going to use a really big sledgehammer to crack a big nut. God can do it. So that's out of the fire. We're out of the fire. Is that good? Right, well, let's just pray then, eh? Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. And you promised, Lord, to be with us. And as we see that, Lord, the only thing that got destroyed when the lads were in the furnace were the things that bound them. And Lord Jesus, it's our prayer, Lord, when we face the challenges, Lord, that inevitably come in this fallen world, help us to know your presence and your grace and the freedom that your presence brings, Lord, in the middle of all the challenges. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. We pray today for our brothers and sisters around the world who have decisions to make as to how and who to obey. Lord, we pray you give them wisdom and courage, faith and strength. We pray, Lord, that those that are facing the severe persecutions may be enabled to stand for Jesus in this fallen world and receive, if it's necessary, Lord, a martyr's crown at the end of his life. Thank you, Lord, we don't lose by honouring you and serving you. Lord, there are rewards, we know, but it's not because there are rewards that we want to do it, Lord, but because it's right to honour and worship you. Bless them, Lord, and bless us, for we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.